our pastors, and just so honored to be connected to this campus as the campus coach. And man, what a beautiful morning together. Can we just celebrate our worship team? Didn't they do an incredible job this morning? We bless you guys. What an anointing, just even during our transition. And Brother Calvin, thank you so much for being sensitive and just leading the room in that time of freedom. That was powerful. We're just so grateful. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit and for what He has the ability to do in our midst? Truly, we need to be reminded that here and across all of our locations, our mission of this house is very straightforward. It might sound simple, but it's deeply, deeply profound in its impact in our lives. But as a church, we exist to see people transformed by Jesus. There's no man or woman that has the ability to bring about transformation as leaders and co-laborers in the kingdom of God and all the teams that make up Victor Life Stillwater. It's our job to be in partnership with the Holy Spirit, who fulfills the ministry of Jesus. It's our job to endeavor to make sure that He's never quenched or grieved in our midst, that we host the presence of God well, but it's Jesus present by His Holy Spirit that touches and transforms hearts. Our job is just to cultivate an atmosphere in which Jesus is just easily able to work, easily able to do. And that takes all of us working together. There's a corporate anointing that happens in a space, not because of any one person, but because of the demand that's placed on the presence of God because of multiple hungry hearts. So even that fresh baptism of God's grace that happened during the worship time today, that happened because you're here. Because you came hungry, because you came expecting, because you made a decision to lean in. And we have to ask ourselves the question, if that's possible in a moment, then what becomes possible in our everyday lives as we choose to yield to the Holy Spirit, as we choose to see Jesus? We are called out of the book of Romans chapter 12 to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians that this happens by beholding Jesus. Something about seeing Jesus always enables us to see ourselves rightly. Seeing the Lord rightly causes us to see ourselves rightly. And I don't know about you, but I want a fresh vision of Jesus today. I want a fresh experience of His manifested presence. And it's beholding His glory, beholding His holiness, beholding His magnitude, that there's this beautiful supernatural reality that transformation comes simply by getting our eyes on the transfigured one. Jesus is the one that is put on all glory and all honor and is seated at the right hand of the Father, clothed with power. And there's a promise that in the day of His return, that every eye will see Him. That's talking about every physical eye. There's a day coming when even those that have not called upon the name of the Lord, have not experienced His saving grace and His redemptive work in their lives, there's a day coming that every eye will see and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The privilege that we have as the people of God is that we get to see Him through the eyes of our heart now. We get to bend our knee to Him now in that prayer closet, in that place where we get alone with the Lord. We get to have an individual experience with Jesus as His body. And out of that place of encountering Jesus, we now live as a prophetic banner. The house of God is a prophetic banner. It's a prophetic signpost. It's a city upon a hill, testifying of the day that every eye will see and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's a powerful reality. So I want us to be encouraged through the scriptures today. Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and I don't often put a title to what I'm going to be talking about ahead of time. I don't really know until afterwards what the title should be, and even sometimes I still don't know. I just let whoever's going to post it on YouTube, pick whatever you think. That's kind of what I will tell them in a text. Pastor Zach, did you have a title date? Whatever you think. Whatever sounds good. But I really had the Lord a few days ago, just in a time of prayer, impress on my heart just a fresh experience with this text, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And today, I want to talk to us about seeing the Lord. So the title of today is really simple, I Saw the Lord. And my prayer is that by the end, we're done with this, by the end of this time today, that all of us would have a fresh experience of seeing Jesus together. And how many of you know that's already begun? That's already begun. All right, let's open up our hearts to receive this. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. The prophet writes and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Let's say that together. Would you say, I saw the Lord? Would you close your eyes with me just for a moment? Lord Jesus, we turn our attention and our affection to you, believing that you're oh so very near to us. Lord Jesus, you are high and lifted up, but you're also gentle and lowly of heart. You're the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You're the King of all glory. You wear the victor's crown. Yet simultaneously, you are the man of sorrows. Someone well acquainted with grief and loss. Lord Jesus, you are the healer. Yet on your back, you still carry the scars of our affliction. Lord Jesus, our prayer today, as a house that burns with a heart to be transformed by you, we ask by means of your Holy Spirit that we would see you rightly, that we would see you as you are, and in so doing, there would be change. Change in our hearts, change in our homes, change in our church, change in our communities, and ultimately, Lord, your commission would spill out, causing transformation in our world. We choose to see you today. Open the eyes of our heart, we pray, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart, we pray, Lord. For you alone, our souls wait in silence today. In the words of your servant Moses, unless your presence goes with us, Lord, we don't want to move. So we wait. For you, we wait the whole day long, if need be. Quiet our hearts. Quiet our minds. Regather and refocus our scattered senses. Turn our eyes from worthless things and give us life through your word, we pray. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. We want to see you. We want to see you. We want to see you. And all God's people said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Did you know that nothing's able to move the peaceful heart of Jesus? Whenever you're really anxious about something, anybody in the room a pacer? You got to pace to work it out. If you're real experienced in it, do it with your hands behind your back, right? Because you're thinking it out. You're walking it out. Now, some of us walk that way when we're just on a mission. But some of us walk that way because we're working something out. Anybody a fidgeter? Shaking leg? Bouncing hand? Did you know Jesus never has to pace the halls of heaven because he doesn't know what to do? Jesus never has to wipe his brow because he's beating with the sweat of anxiety. Now, there was a time, and this is why it's important for us to see the Lord. And hopefully we'll get through all 8 verses. We'll just see what the Holy Spirit does. But it's important for us to see the Lord, listen, because you can't see the Lord until you believe you can know the Lord. And you can't believe you can know the Lord until you believe he's knowable. And you can't believe he's knowable unless you believe he's relatable. And you can't believe he's relatable until you have seen him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as he really is. I'm very thankful for popular entertainment that's seeking to personify Jesus. I'm thankful for films and shows and to protect the hearts of all. I won't name names of anything. But the place where Jesus is known rightly are in the scriptures. The place that we see Jesus for who he really is in the Holy Spirit recorded words of men that walked with him, that recall his deeds, that have passed down the tradition of Jesus to us. And it's important for us to recognize that Jesus is the one high and lifted up. And now, at the throne of God, nothing moves Jesus' heart to make him get up and pace the halls of heaven in anxiety. But you have to know and understand that there was a time that he was struck with anxiety on our behalf in that precious sacred garden that we call Gethsemane. There was a time when his forehead did bead with sweat, the sweat of grief, the sweat of crippling anxiety and dread. Jesus, the one that's high and lifted up, is also the Jesus that allowed himself to be brought very low. We look to Jesus because he's the one that's above all things. But we have to remember, in looking to Jesus, the same Jesus that's above all things is the one that allowed himself to come under the pain and strains of this life. And that's a God that we can trust in. If we only know a Jesus that's high and lifted up, the whisperings of religion might tell us that our current affliction or our current struggle might not be a thought on his radar. But don't make a mistake. Just because Jesus doesn't pace anxiously the halls of heaven doesn't mean that he hasn't allowed himself to experience what it's like to be crushed of soul. Jesus has heaven's golden scepter currently in his hand. And he's coming to rule the nations with the rod of iron. He's been given the victor's crown. But it's important to remember what preceded the victor's crown. Crown of thorns. Before he was handed the scepter of the nations, you have to remember there was a spear that pierced his side. And before we can see rightly that blessed day of his foot ascending on that sacred mount, we have to remember that that same precious foot was crushed by a Roman nail. Jesus, when we see him rightly, we see a God that is able to be with us, yet in being with us, because he's experienced what we have, that with us posture does nothing to compromise his authority over and above whatever it is we're passing through. He's the God that draws near so that he can deliver. He's the God that comes close so that we might move into the place of seeing ourselves rightly. He's the one that draws himself to us so closely, revealing himself so that we might better see ourselves in him. And this is what was happening even in the days of Isaiah and his experience of seeing the glory of the Lord. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty. Your Bible might say high and lifted up. We sang some of that, didn't we? And the hem of his robe filled the temple. Anybody like to read this passage and actually see it in their mind? Anybody a visualizing type person whenever you read? It'll make your Bible reading a lot better if you picture what you're reading. Seraphim were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two, they covered their faces. And with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen, everybody say, the King. The Lord of hosts. Then one of the angels flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. Then the angel touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. Did you know that every part of your Bible contains the gospel? There's not a single part of your Bible that doesn't release the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The best way, and a way that will really, I believe, set your scripture reading on fire, especially in regards to the Old Testament, is if you go into the Old Testament not looking for history, but looking for Jesus. Now, there's plenty of history in the Old Testament, and there's nothing wrong about wanting to know the history of the people of God and see yourself in that story. But where the scriptures really start coming to life is when they take us to the living Word, who's the person of Jesus Christ. When we read the scriptures, we're not looking for nuggets, even though I'm glad that we get nuggets sometimes, little revelations, little things we haven't seen before. But if you go into the scriptures looking for Jesus, how many of you know you'll come out with more treasure than just nuggets? Because Jesus is the prize. Jesus is the one that we're endeavoring to see. We look into the Word of God to discover the Son of God. We look into the scriptures to find the participation of the Holy Spirit in our life in real time. And here's some important rules for your Bible reading. Rule number one, and this is important because as Americans, we need to be reminded of this. Most other parts of the world, you don't have to remind people of this, but here you do. Rule number one for reading the scriptures, look for Jesus, always. Rule number two, when you read the scriptures, remember that you are not the main character. When you read the story of David and Goliath, it might make you feel really good to see yourself as the little boy, shepherd boy David, and whatever problem you're about to face, see yourself going down to the brook, getting the three smooth stones, getting ready to slay Goliath. But make no mistake, you're not David. Jesus is David. Jesus is the main character of the Bible. Jesus is what the Bible's all about. You don't get to be David in the story. At best, you're one of the brothers scared and hiding in the tent from the giant. When you read about the apostles, don't make yourself John the Beloved. Make yourself Peter. Tell yourself the truth about yourself. Don't make yourself the one that gets to lay your head on Jesus' chest and follows him all the way to the cross. Identify with who you really are. Thomas, believing yet full of doubt at the exact same time. When you read the scriptures, look for Jesus. Second rule, don't make yourself the main character. Let Jesus be the main character. Third little piece that I'll give you today is when you read the scriptures, see the scriptures. See the scriptures. Enter into that place. I like this passage from Isaiah because it's really easy to figure out where you can relate in the story. The Lord is the main character. The Lord is the main emphasis in this passage. The prophet says, I had this vision. I saw the Lord. How many of you can remember the first time that you saw Jesus? That's a loaded question for some. Because the thought comes to some in the room, I don't know if I've ever seen Jesus. And if you allow yourself to think that I'm talking about an experience with these eyes, then I'm in the category of people that haven't seen Jesus. I haven't seen Jesus with these eyes before. And I'm believing for it. Don't get me wrong. I'm believing for it even before the time that I see him coming on the clouds. I'm believing to see the Lord. But there's no way that you could have come to him if you hadn't heard him and seen him. There's a place in your life that brought you to saving faith in Jesus because you saw him, because you heard him. So I've asked the question this way. How many of you remember the first time you've seen Jesus? Maybe there's a mixed review, mixed answer. But if I ask you this, how many of you remember the day that you put all of your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus? And if you've been walking with him long enough, you're raising your hand because you remember it because it was first thing this morning all over again, not just 15, 20, 25 years ago, which is the fun I have with people now. They ask me, Pastor, you know, a lot of people like to ask pastors theological questions, fun questions, hard questions sometimes, Marnie. Not all the questions are easy questions. What about once saved, always saved? And I say, wrong question, brother or sister. What do you mean wrong question? I said, man, you need Jesus so much, I recommend you just go ahead and get saved every day. Just cover all of your bases. But, no. He's the bread that came down from heaven. There's a daily, ongoing experience of being nourished by the Lord. There's a daily, ongoing experience of what it means to be touched by him and for you to touch him. So raise your hand if you remember the day, the first time that you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. That was the day you saw him. That was the day you heard him. Now, what's the test? Because there's a lot of people that claim that they know God, and there are even people that say that they've seen God or they've heard God. And sometimes you look at the fruit of their life and you wonder, is God really behind that decision? Did they really hear God because of this, this, and this? One of the quickest ways that you can test in your own life if you've ever really seen God, I believe, is by going to this passage today. Notice what happens whenever Isaiah sees the Lord. Now, this is the real true test of seeing Jesus. Because there's something about seeing Jesus that anytime you see him, you immediately come into the truthful, unveiled, real experience of what it is to see yourself. Now, why is that important? It's important because as humans, we have this nasty little tendency to experience something called deception. I'll never forget it. Will, you'll get a kick out of this story. I don't know if I've ever told this one to you. I had a guy in my office one time, and I was coaching him, and he was going through some stuff in his life, and, you know, he's like all of us. He's making some unwise choices, and he told me what he was doing, and he told me all the stuff going on. I said, man, I've put so much relational investment in this guy. He's going to receive what I'm about to tell him just so graciously. Like, he's got no reason not to trust me. And I told him, I said, well, brother, the only issue that I see with your life and where you're going is you're deceived. And there was this particular situation that he was walking through. I told him, that's only happening because you've bought this lie. You're deceived here. And I'll never forget it. He looked right at me and he said, no, Pastor, that can't be right. I said, why? He said, because if I was deceived, I would know it. And I stopped for a second and I said, did I speak in Spanish unintentionally? Did I speak in tongues? I said, no, no, brother, you're deceived. He said, no, 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 I'm not deceived. I said, why? He said, because if I was deceived, I would know it. How many of you know we got the confirmation of the deception that day? All right, some of you aren't reacting as good as you should be. And now you're making me nervous. I'm about to start pacing. Deception by definition is you don't know that that's not just a worm. That's a worm on a hook. And you've bit and you've swallowed. And for some of us, it's lodged a little bit deeper than we believe it to be. See, the nature of deception is that you do not know. You do not see. Your senses have become tainted. Your wisdom has become compromised. What's the real fruit of having an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to me. First domino that falls when you have an actual first time experience with Jesus is you see the truth about yourself. You see who you really are, not who you desire to be, not how you've broadcast to everyone that you are, but you see you. Have you ever been around anybody, and these are the people that you really love, but they also make you mildly uncomfortable because whenever they talk to you, it's like they're not looking at you, they're looking through you. These are the people usually that you avoid when you're off into things that you shouldn't be in your life. Because it's like, if I'm around them, they'll probably just know. Did anybody have parents like that? Yeah. You got to be a really good liar, didn't you? Hopefully you've been delivered from that. There's around people that you know, and deep down on the inside, usually these people, if they're actually filled with the Spirit, not filled with the spirit of mean religion, but if they're filled with the Spirit of God, you know that if they were to know everything that was going on in your life, you know there would be unconditional love. You know it deep down. You know there would be grace. You know there would be acceptance. But there's still something on the inside of you that bucks that thought. The people in our life that resemble the Lord to us are usually the people in our life that we know have been gifted with the capacity to see right through us. But they still choose to see the best in us. The true sign of seeing Jesus. How do I know if you've ever really seen Jesus? I know it because anybody that's actually seen Jesus, they've been able to tell me that they've really seen themselves. And if we're honest, what they saw was the same thing I saw. It's the same thing I still see at times. And it ain't pretty. Notice Isaiah's response to seeing God. He says this was glorious. He has no problem recounting how lifted up Jesus was, how holy this moment was. Have you thought about how holy God is? It's just a wonder, right, that we're just not all dead. As soon as his presence starts to manifest in the worship, what really should happen is we should, just everybody should just croak out. How many of you are thankful for the blood of Jesus that covers you? Listen, the one that was seated in glory in the day of Isaiah, the one that had the seraphim, think about this. Seraphim seem like they should be a step up from you or me. Like if you know Joe and then you've ever seen a seraphim, like an angel of fire, you're probably thinking seraphim's higher up on the totem pole than Joe, right? Unless you just know a really holy Joe, right? But Isaiah said that around the throne of God, even the seraphim, the angels of straight fire, have to have six arms. Two of them cover their eyes, and two of them cover their feet, and then the other two they can open up to lift their hands to God. And the only thing they say for all eternity around the throne is, holy, holy, holy. Do you know why they do that? Because every time that they pass around the throne, they see another dimension of who God is, and they're overcome all over again. Yet how do they see with covered eyes? How do they know? Because the primary way that you see Jesus is through the eyes of the heart. And if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, you've seen him. The scriptures would tell us that those that walk with the Lord followed him because they knew him. Jesus told Thomas, "You're blessed. You've seen me. You've put your hands in the holes. You put your fingers in the holes in my hand. You've touched my side." He said, but more blessed are those that have not seen, yet still believe. Isaiah has this experience of seeing the Lord, seeing Jesus on the throne, high and lifted up, angels flying about. He has no problem recounting the holiness of God. Yet in that moment of seeing who God really is, his immediate response is not hallelujah. His immediate response is, woe is me. Beloved, here's the test of if we're walking in legitimate fellowship with Jesus. How many of you put your hand on your heart if you love the Lord? Say, I love the Lord. We can sing that one too. I love you, Lord, if we want to, right? Maybe we will later. I love that one. And I lift my voice. Well, that's a good one. I'll get carried away. We don't want to do that right now. Your hands on your heart because you love the Lord, right? Okay. But let me tell you this. The legitimacy of this love is not determined by what this hand's doing. It's just determined by what this hand's doing. Because listen, there's plenty of people that love the Lord, but they don't fear the Lord. Something transpired in Isaiah's experience. Now, there's some new covenant reconciliation that has to be made here. Hopefully, you're doing it in real time in your mind. And I'm about to show you, because it's in there, of how we're never able to get to that holiness. we're not ever able to get to a place to where we can touch God. So can I give you the good news? By the end of this, God sends a messenger, an angel of the Lord, to pull a coal out of the altar and to touch Isaiah. How many of you know that's the ministry of Jesus coming to you through the fire of the Holy Spirit upon your life? That you can't do anything to be holy. You can only be touched by the Holy One and have it imparted to you. The day that the fire of God fell on that upper room on that day of Pentecost, and there was tongues of fire on top of everyone's head, was the fulfillment of what Isaiah saw in the microcosm, just between him and the Lord. The prophet having an experience with God, recognizing his humanity, his guilt, his shame. I should not even be here. Woe is me. The fear of the Lord hits his heart to recognize I am a man of unclean lips. Isn't it funny that the thing that Isaiah was the most aware of was what his mouth had said, not what his hands had done? And Jesus drove this home. He actually picked up and fulfilled the ministry of Isaiah, didn't he? Because he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. Where do we see this picked up in Jesus' life? He says, it's not a matter of do not do, rule, do not partake, da da da. He said what? It's what comes out of the heart that defiles a person, not what goes in. Okay, a few of you got that. Praise God. Listen to me. I'm so thankful for, exegete of the scripture that breaks everything down point by point, verse by verse. Okay? I'm very thankful for that type of teaching. But let me encourage you with something today. I think a lot of the times in our gatherings, we don't make room for the operation of the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher in our midst, because so many pastors and leaders have confused themselves as being the great teacher. I am not the great teacher. The Holy Spirit in our midst is the one that begins to, in between the things that I say, minister things to your heart that no man or woman ever could do from up here. I literally talked about a fulfillment of Isaiah's ministry in this super vague way. I totally botched the reference of Jesus talking about what's coming out of the heart. And like five people over here say, oh, praise God. How did that happen? Only the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit connected something in them that they had not seen before, because we're all in this place of unity, of leaning in to say, we have no need that any man should teach us, but the anointing that abideth within us, which is the Holy Ghost, will show us all things. That the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. So when God's word begins to be proclaimed, listen to me, don't always leave it up to a man or woman of God to explain God's word. Sometimes when God's word is proclaimed, it's an opportunity for you to lean into your relationship with the Holy Spirit like never before and let him explain something to you that's just for you. Do you know what's so ridiculous that we got to overcome in Western church culture? I didn't get anything out of the message today. Listen, it happens all the time. I just didn't get anything. Two things. Number one, I didn't care for whatever song in the worship. Your answer to your brother and sister in the Lord, if you ever told that, is very simple. Well, praise God, the song wasn't for you or about you. I just didn't like the worship set today. Well, good. We don't care if it blessed you. We care if it blessed the Lord. If we were singing to you, we'd turn around and all of us would just look at you. The people up here are modeling. The only reason they face you is because they're modeling for you how you should be worshiping God. Yes? Okay. Are we seeing the Lord now together? A lot of ways you can connect the dots here. I didn't get anything out of the message. That's only possible if you listened to heresy, if you listened to somebody that was legitimately violating the truth of God's word. I don't expect you to get anything out of that besides get up and run. And I'd go with you. if I ever start contradicting the scripture, I'm going out the door with you. You hearing me? The only way it's possible for you to get nothing out of the message, listen, is if you have failed to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in everything. No matter the messenger, no matter your palate, your preference. Everybody has preference. Everybody has favorites. Don't lie. If you tell me what Mexican restaurant you go to and I go and eat there with you and you order before I do, it's because you know what you like. Everybody's got a preference. How many of you know our preference should ultimately be tied up and surrendered to our desire for His presence? And if I stay yoked to the Holy Spirit, no matter the ministry that's happening, He's ministering to my heart. Amen? Isaiah's eyes are lifted up. He sees the Lord. And the first thing that happens is he has complete clarity concerning himself. The fear of God hits his life. He sees. And I'm here to tell you today that if Isaiah, like man of faith, the power in the hour, prophet of God, is in God's presence, and he says, woe is me. How many of you know a lot of us could afford a little bit woe is me in my life? Just a place of humility, a place to have the presence of God humble us to say, man, I really need to take inventory of what I'm doing, what I'm saying. He immediately comes into a place of profound clarity, and he says, my point for Isaiah, he says, my weakness, my shortcoming is what's coming out of my mouth right here. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And to be honest with you, this is a generational problem. I come from a people of unclean lips. The beautiful thing about God's presence, listen, this is my favorite thing about the presence of God. You might not learn to love it yet, but you will once you figure out how much God loves you. The most beautiful thing about God's presence, you know what it is? It exposes everything. Now, some of us are like, oh my God. Others of us are like, yes, God. Why? Because when you have a revelation of who that Lord is on the throne, see, I can go back to Isaiah and I can read about the Jesus that's high and lifted up and the seraphim that can't even look at him because I fellowshiped with him in the garden of suffering. Because I've seen him stoop and come between legalism and be a vessel of grace when the woman was caught in the act of adultery. And he said, no, 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 I'm going to cover her sin. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. Because God made himself man, I can go back now as a man and see God. Oh, that should make somebody happy. You go back to Isaiah and you see the Lord lifted up and you see that God's presence exposes everything. How many of you know we need our heart exposed? We need the back rooms of our life exposed. We need the trials and struggles that are happening on the inside of us exposed. Listen, but we don't need them exposed by mean, fakey, pretentious Christian people. We need it exposed by the lover of our soul who took stripes for us. Listen, as a holy people, we crave conviction. We crave the exposure that God's presence brings. Why? Listen, because when God's heart's revealed to you, you understand God never exposes to shame. God only exposes to heal and to save. Anything that God's dealing with you about is because God wants to do something about it in your life. How do I know this? I know this because of Isaiah. I know this because of the Old Testament. Praise God for the New Testament. But I can see this in 8 verses of Isaiah 6. Can you? Isaiah says, oh Lord, woe is me. I got to get out of here. I got to back up. I don't have an invitation to this party. There's angels here that apparently aren't even holy enough to look at you in the eye. What am I doing in here? I stubbed my toe on the way in and I said a bad word. And I did that because my dad did it and my grandpa did it and my great-great-grandpa did it. And here I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a hothead sometimes. I let things loose that aren't godly. I have this. He immediately saw everything about him that wasn't right. And what is God's response? The same response you always get if you're in humility. The book of James says that God opposes the proud. He gives, everybody say, grace to the humble. Did you know you cannot be humble without honesty? And you can't be humble until you see the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' truth and holiness is so much superior to ours that when we see him, we immediately can take inventory of where we're at. And how many of you know God's, the fire of God's presence exposes everything. But the light that comes to expose is also the fire that comes to cauterize the wound. Isaiah sees God and he says, my mouth is the problem. Oh. Has anybody ever spent time with Jesus and him just leveled with you? Some of the best thing that could happen for some of us is not an appointment with the pastor, it's an appointment with Jesus. And we look straight at Jesus and he says, your mouth is the problem. Said, Lord, I believe I did this, I did this. I take one step forward and it's three steps back. He says, your mouth is the problem. And it hits you and you're like, oh. You put your head down and the Lord says, get your head up. And there's a coal. Oh my God. See, if I was preaching in a Pentecostal church, somebody would be running around by now. Just one day, Lord, just one day. I want full choir. I want organ the whole time I'm talking. And I want some pew jumpers once in my life, God. I'm telling you this in front of the people. Not here, not today. Don't you even try. You'll be doing it for me, not for the Lord. Who says we could do it? Who's about to jump over the chair? Thank you, brother. I know you would. Are you having fun yet? Listen. How do I know you've seen God? Because you're honest about yourself. If you're still lying about yourself, you're not interacting with Jesus. To be honest, you're too scared to interact with Jesus. What you call praying has really just been you thinking, and you thinking and praying are not the same thing. So many people I know, I've been talking to God about, no, you haven't been talking to yourself. How do I know? You're fruit of your life. You're not. Listen, but when you see Jesus, he says, this is the problem right here. And you know what Jesus says? He doesn't say, now what are you going to do about it? You like that one, Carrie? There's the problem. Now what are you going to do about it? No. Jesus says, that's the problem. And if you're humble enough to receive that truth, if you're humble enough to receive the truth, how many of you know you're in the correct posture now to receive grace? What's grace? Unconditional favor, radical acceptance, total forgiveness by God? Oh, absolutely, it's that. You know what also it is? It's empowerment from God now to live different than the way you walked into the throne room. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How do I know if you've really seen God? One word, humility. If there's no humility on your life, I'm not saying you've never seen God. I'm just saying you haven't seen God lately. Humility is the marker of a life that has seen God, and grace is the mark of a life that's been touched by God. God exposes everything. Isaiah says, yep, my mouth's the problem. Look at what happens. Jesus says, receive the touch that you need that you can never bring yourself. The angel comes, brings a coal. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds cool. fiery altar. If you don't know what that is, ask Will after service. The coal comes and touches the place where there's been an honest confession of brokenness. What's your prerequisite to be touched by the fire of God? An honest confession of your brokenness. What's the prerequisite to get led up with the power of Pentecost? Humility. What's the prerequisite to humility? Say, Jesus, show me who you really are. And be prepared to let him show you where you are. When God exposes, never to shame, always to heal, always to save. And what's the beautiful reality? That touch from that fiery coal, listen, was not just enough to deal with Isaiah's brokenness. It was enough now to commission him as a spokesperson of the Lord into the entire earth. I've got good news from somebody today. Your brokenness is actually your invitation into the Great Commission. Woo! Man, that Holy Ghost is moving now, isn't he? Said, you finally said something that was plain to understand. What's your invitation into the commission? Honest confession of brokenness. An honest experience of seeing Jesus by an honest confession of your brokenness leads to a reception of God's grace, listen, and an empowerment now to go out into the world and not just having seen God for yourself, making God seen through you. Not just hearing God for yourself, but allowing God to be heard through you. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Yeah, give God praise. Somebody give God praise. I'm going to have our prayer teams come. And as they do, every head bowed, every eye closed. Serena, would you come? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to have my wife, Pastor Serena, she's going to pray over you. But I'm going to do this. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, put your hand on your heart. Listen, not yet. If you've seen Jesus today and you're ready to be honest about your brokenness, and you're ready to accept and receive that touch from his presence that does what you cannot do and also empowers you to carry his good news at a deeper level in your life. Thank you, Jesus, for honest hands today.
Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. And I thank you, Lord, for the people of this room that are aware of your presence. Thank you, Lord, that humility keeps us from being the most important thing in our lives. And so I thank you, Father, that the awareness today is that you're inviting us into something so intimate, so personal with you, Father, that in this moment, I believe by the Spirit, you're breaking off pride, off of hearts. Pride isn't just thinking of ourselves as too great. It's thinking of ourselves as too little. It's not thinking of ourselves the way that you think of us. So I pray in accordance even with Ephesians that we're seated with you in heavenly places, Father. So I thank you today that there is in this room, there is a freedom of identity. That we understand that we are co-heirs with you. That there's identity being solidified in our hearts and minds, that we don't have to beg as orphans for you to move, that you are a good father and you give to your children good things. You do not withhold any good thing from your children. So I thank you, we don't have to beg of anything, Father, but we open-handed receive, not thinking of ourselves as too great, not thinking of ourselves as too little. Weeks and weeks ago, I was outside in our garden and I As you're keeping your eyes closed and attentive to what Holy Spirit is saying, I was outside in my garden and I have a plant. It's a flowering plant and it had these beautiful purple flowers and it has this huge stalks, multiple stalks. And I was watering this plant and I wasn't watering it at its root in this moment. I was watering it from above and it was being showered, this plant. And I watched and I was just talking to the Lord. You know, who you are is actually who you are. It is determined by where your thoughts go, your mind goes when they wander. And I was aware of the Lord and I was just talking to Jesus in the garden. And I was watering this plant and I watched as I watered this plant from above and every stalk on this plant that was standing upright laid itself down so the water could enter. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, Serena, humility is what keeps you. And so Lord, today, over each and every one of us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I thank you that we can see your face. It's our birthright. That we can hear your voice. That we can feel your love. You are love. You don't just have some love. You are love. In accordance with John 4:8, God is love. And he is incredibly patient and kind. He's long-suffering and he's gracious. Father, would you meet us as the gracious one, the long-suffering one, that we may feel your love, that we can experience your presence today and every day, moment by moment, that we can experience the presence of the Lord. And that we as your people, as your children, we can live in your pleasure and your delight. That humility keeps us in the place of delighting in the Lord and you delighting in us. So I thank you, Father. Oh, he's so good and he's so kind. That's what I feel in this room in this moment. That no matter how many times my children mess up over and over and over and over, if there was ever a day where they felt like they couldn't come to me, that would be what broke my heart. And so, Lord, if there's those places of just messing up over and over, we repent today. Repentance is what keeps us in humility. We repent and we change the way that we think and we behave, and you heal us and you restore us. Thank you for that picture of humility. Thank you for the freedom of repentance. Thank you, God, that we can live a life of holiness, not because we've earned it, but because of your sacrifice. Yes. And that holiness is a witness to a broken world around us of your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. And we bless you. We honor you today.
The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord Jesus lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Let's give one more praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.